Good morning. Hey, y'all. Hey. You know, when we pull out half of the chairs in the auditorium, it looks packed. I love it. So glad you're with us. So glad that you're online with us. Miss my Robeson family. They've got the clubhouse is being renovated, so we're still several weeks out before we're going to be able to meet back there. I wanted to add something in the announcements. We're doing the men's breakfast. We do a men's breakfast every first Saturday of every month. We're going to be doing it at Richard Beatty's home. The address is there. He's going to cook for us. And as much as I like Rudy's, I like Richard Beatty's a lot better. We'll still stick to an hour because I know Saturdays y'all are busy. We got our wives got lists of things for us to do that day. So I hope you'll join us. You can find out more about it in there. So Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to be this morning. And pleased to have Paul and Barbie Juarez with us from First Refuge Ministries. And we're talking about biblical justice. We discovered that it's quite a needed topic of discussion because it's on the front page of every paper in our nation, and really some strange competing ideas of what justice is. And so we decided we need to figure out what the Bible says about justice so that we can be a part of doing justice. That's what we're called to do. The Bible mentions justice 2,000 times, 2,000 plus times. So it's an important topic to God. And he wants his people to be concerned with justice. And so that God's people are a just people is a theme from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets throughout. But we also saw last week that Jesus carried it forward into the New Testament. He talked quite a bit about doing justice as well. So we've discovered that, you know, our typical Western idea of justice is the rule of law. You know, we got rules to govern society. When you break those rules, you get in trouble. And we call that justice. But in the Bible, God really expands the concept of justice to caring for the needy, the vulnerable in society. Living generously with one another is another concept. Even having right relationships with our neighbors is considered to be justice. And so that leads us invariably to the question that we're going to talk about today. How do we do justice? To whom do we do justice? Or in Luke chapter 10, the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, who our neighbor is. And if you were with us last week, we saw in Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus gave the parable of the sheep and the goats. The righteous, the ones with God's heart of justice, showed their justice by caring for the least of these, my brothers and sisters. And so Jesus is talking about the church. The least of these, my brothers and sisters, a church that is open to all people welcoming and takes care of those. And so the Lord wants our churches to be outposts for justice. I think the first church understood that. We looked at some of the stories in Acts that I mentioned last week. They moved from home to home, sharing their food and relationships with one another. They sold their possessions from time to time when there was a need to help one another out. Luke even tells us in Luke 4:34, there wasn't a needy person among them. That's quite a group of people that takes care of each other. And so it's not without challenges. The application of justice isn't always easy. Sometimes we overlook things. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we read, in those days there was as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. And so they realized, well, here's an underserved group in our church we've failed to take care of. And so they took care of it. And they established deacons, and the deacons took care of those widows. And so the Bible gives us really three responsibilities in relation to doing justice, and the order is important. The first order of business, our first responsibility, is the home. Paul says to Timothy, "But if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So if you want to be a person of justice, it starts at home. It starts with your relationships with your spouse, your relationship with your kids, and that's where it starts. Our second responsibility lies with the community of faith, with the church. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith." So if you want to be a just person, it starts in your home. It carries over into your relationship in church, in your involvement in your church, in your church family. And then the third one actually was in Galatians 6:10. He says, "Let us work for the good of all." And so that's our third responsibility, the good of all, our neighbors. And so that question then leads us, who is our neighbor, leads us to this parable of the Good Samaritan. So Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Then an expert of the law stood up to test him," talking about Jesus, "and he said, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' Jesus asked him. 'How do you read it?' And he answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus told him. 'Do this and you'll live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?' Jesus took up the question and he said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he passed by, when he arrived, at that place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out olive oil and wine. He then took him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two denarii. A denarius is one day's wage. So he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?' 'The one who showed mercy to him,' the lawyer said, and Jesus told him, 'Go and do the same.'" Okay, so this is toward the end of Jesus' Galilean ministry. He and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem for the coming impending cross. And so we have this recorded encounter with a religious leader. He's a scribe. Luke describes him as an expert in the law in the Old Testament. And his question to Jesus doesn't seem bad offhand. He says, "How do I inherit eternal life?" But Luke tells us that his motivation behind asking the question was to argue and to debate. And so Jesus, by the way, don't get into a debate with Jesus. You're not going to win. Jesus turns the table on him very quickly. He says, "Well, you want to inherit eternal life? What does the Bible say? What does the law say?" Now, this is a scribe. He could spend a week reciting the Old Testament. He probably has the whole thing memorized. I'm not kidding. But he decides instead to summarize it. He says, okay, here's the summary answer. The love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. Do it. Do that, and you'll inherit eternal life. Now, Jesus' brilliance is shown in the fact here that the scribe has just beat himself in his own debate. Because the scribe has set an impossibly high standard that he knows he himself can't keep. He's a bit shaken at this point because he knows he doesn't love God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength, or his neighbor like he loves himself. And so Luke tells us in verse 29 that he decides, well, I'm going to justify myself. I'm going to try to save face a little bit. And so he kind of pivots a little bit, tries to change the subject a little bit, and says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Surely you don't want me to love everyone. And so Jesus tells this story. It's probably his most famous story, the Good Samaritan. So there's a Jewish man. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's robbed. He's beaten. He's left on the road, Luke tells it, half dead. A priest from the temple walks by, sees him, and Luke says that he passed by on the other side of the road. And then there was a Levite, which is a priest assistant from the temple, who does the exact same thing. And we're not told why they passed by. Theories are that they were in a hurry. I think they were worried because it's obviously a dangerous place. And there's a half-dead man in the road. And there's robbers around, and so they don't want to put themselves in danger, and so they pass by on the other side. Both of them, according to the law, just according to being human, should have stopped and helped a dying man. But both passed by, and they left their neighbor on the road, and the one who stopped was a Samaritan. So you probably know, you've been around here long enough to know that Samaritans were hated by Jews. They were considered to be half-breed theological heretics. And so not only did this hated man stop and risk his own life, but then he carried the man to an inn. He paid the innkeeper for his care until he recovered. He promised more money if it was needed. And it was a huge inconvenience, and it was a substantial expense that the Samaritan paid. And so Jesus ends the story with this question: which of these three do you think proved a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? So now our problem with this story is that we've become so familiar with it, we've heard it so many times, we can't imagine the scene when Jesus is telling this story. We weren't there to hear it. And so we miss the fact that when Jesus describes the hero as a Samaritan who stopped to help, the crowd literally gasps. They are shocked. They catch their breath. We miss the heavy hanging silence that followed Jesus' question, "Who's the neighbor?" Nobody wants to answer that. It's a powerful story. And so I read it and I ask myself, well, what exactly was Jesus doing here? What is he attempting to accomplish? And what he's doing, in my opinion, is that he is drilling down into the lawyer's recipe for eternal life. Remember, the lawyer summarizes the law, and he says, if you want to inherit heaven, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus is drilling down into that answer. He says it's the right answer, but he wants to illustrate what that looks like. What does love for God look like? What does love for neighbor look like? Is it a feeling you have in your heart, a warm fuzzy? And to answer the question, who's my neighbor? So in this story, love is meeting physical, material, and economic needs. In this story, love is action. In this story, love is risk. In this story, love is putting someone else's needs before your own. In this story, love is sacrifice. That's Jesus' answer, how to love. But at the same time, Jesus refuses to allow us to put a limitation on who we are to love. He made the hero of the story a hated Samaritan who helped a Jew. And so he's throwing the doors wide open on who it is we should love, who our neighbor is. You see, we tend to love people like ourselves. We consider our neighbors to be those of our own social class, our own race, our own religion. Jesus forcefully shows us that our neighbor has nothing to do with race, politics, class, religion. It has to do with the fact that that person has been created in the image of God. In the same way that you and I have been created in the image of God, and we have value because God values us. And so Jesus talked about that later in Luke chapter 14. He was talking to the Pharisees. In verse 12 it says, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your rich neighbors, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So Jesus he's critiquing the patronage system of the day that said, listen, if you want something from somebody, you know, you can do things for people so they will do things back for you. Jesus said, don't do that. Take care of people because they're people. Quit looking for something in return. Do the right thing because it's the right thing. Not everyone is your brother and sister in Christ, but everyone is your neighbor. So as I was preparing this sermon and praying about it this week, I pulled out our church budget for 2021, and every month, you know, as Pastor Jeff reminded us just a moment ago when we took the offering, every month, because of your generosity, we support 14 different mission organizations around the world, from China, the underground church in China, to Africa, to Central America, to Denton, Texas, to Sanger, Texas. And so I want to say thank you for your generosity and your kingdom heart, for being a part of what we're doing. Because by my reckoning, out of those 14 ministries, 10 of them are directly related to the type of justice we've been talking about in this sermon series. And whether we're helping orphans in Belize, or whether we're helping orphans in Uganda, or whether we are serving the poor in Denton with food and medical care and dental assistance, or whether we're rescuing women from sex trafficking, or whether we're rescuing unborn children in the womb, you and our church are a part of the solution in an unjust world. I mean, there's injustice everywhere, but we're part of the solution. And I want to tell you something really cool today. Maybe you noticed it when you came in, but those two big planters out front. So we are partnering with First Refuge, beginning ASAP, whatever that means. And we are going to have a community garden down at the bottom of our hill. There's 15 acres on the other side of that little creek. We're going to grow tons of vegetables to feed the poor in Denton County. Isn't that exciting? And this may not be important to you, but I think it's cool. It's going to be the biggest community garden in the U.S. Isn't that right? If I just make that up? There's another one that's just a little bit smaller than ours. No big deal. But anyway, okay, so there's an idea. That's justice. That's feeding the hungry. That's being a part of the solution. And so we'll talk about a little bit more about that in a minute. But if you remember a couple weeks ago in the book of Leviticus, there was a really cool passage about the gleaning laws. You remember that? And so God said, okay, here's what I want you to do. If you own a field, I don't want you to harvest everything. I want you to leave a portion of it. If you own an orchard, I don't want you to harvest all of it. I want you to leave a portion of it. And the poor then can get a job, and they go work, and they build self-esteem, and they're a part of the community, and they glean for themselves what's left over. And it's a great idea God had, because now these people are not taking handouts. They're working. And at the same time, the landowner isn't just harvesting everything and then writing a check and feeling like he's done everything he can do in his community. He's a part of the solution. He's a left part of his field to be gleaned by the poor. And so I think in the same way, God wants us involved personally, not just writing a check and putting it in an offering. Now, we appreciate that. We'll take the check in the offering. We'll give it to the ministries that we support. But I think God has put in your heart some injustice that you want to see righted. And you've got maybe time, maybe talent, maybe treasure, but you can be involved in it. Last week, Esther Opong shows up. She makes backpacks filled with soap and deodorant and shampoo and all this kind of stuff just so we can hand them out to the homeless in our community. It's just her idea, her expense, her inconvenience. But I heard from people all week this week saying that they gave out those bags and they prayed for people and they blessed them. And so God wants us to do justice. He wants us to care about it, but he wants us to be involved. Now, we got objections, right? I don't have time. I don't have the money. But the Good Samaritan reminds us that justice requires sacrifice, and it requires risk. And usually what I mean when I use those excuses, I don't have time or money, what I really mean is I can't help without cutting into my lifestyle and burdening myself. That's what I really mean. But the story of the Good Samaritan is the fact that this guy is just going about his daily business and he runs into an emergency. You know, he didn't plan to do anything. He was just walking to Jericho. And all of a sudden he comes upon a need and he's moved with compassion because he saw that need. There's another objection. They've brought this on themselves with their foolish decisions. My wife hears that a lot in relation to sex trafficking. There's an assumption that these ladies have chosen this lifestyle. But here's the thing. I'm really glad that God doesn't respond to me that way. He brought this on himself with his own foolish decisions, because I do that all the time. They're not grateful. Here's one we use a lot. This is America. Let the government take care of them. I pay my taxes for that. So our excuses put us in the same shoes of the lawyer. Remember, he wanted to justify himself. And we limit love, or we narrow down the definition of neighbor. But when we do, we're missing the great plot twist that Jesus threw into this story. Remember, Jesus told the story. He's answering a specific question by a Jewish lawyer. He's got a Jewish audience that's listening to them. And as the author of the parable, Jesus could have made it any way he wanted. He could have made the victim a Samaritan and the hero a Jew. But he didn't, because he wanted the Jewish audience that was listening to him to picture themselves as dying on the side of the road, victims of violence, with no hope of survival except that the Samaritan stops and helps. And so Jesus is asking us, wouldn't you want a neighbor like that? Wouldn't you want your neighbor to cross racial, social, religious boundaries to save you if you were half dead? So that's why the lawyer, I mean, he got whooped. He has to agree with Jesus, and maybe he answers begrudgingly, I don't know, but he says, well, the neighbor was the one who showed mercy. It wasn't the one that should have been the neighbor, but it was the one that showed mercy. And so Jesus' response ends the whole discussion. Go and do the same thing. Now you know what love of God looks like. Now you know what love of neighbor looks like. Now go and do it. You see, here's the thing. The lawyer doesn't know what we know. Because we've read to the end of the book. And the lawyer doesn't know that I'm that man dying on the road. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:5. And Jesus didn't pass by on the other side. He didn't see me and then pass by on the other side and say to himself, well, he brought this on himself. He's ungrateful. Someone else will come along, I'm sure. And though I was his enemy, according to Romans 5:10, Jesus stopped and he showed compassion and he saved me. And on that cross, he paid a debt that I could never pay. So Jesus is the great Samaritan. This is pointing to him. He tells this story of the good Samaritan. He wants us to recognize that he's the great Samaritan. And his call to those of us that he is has rescued is the same call that he gave to that lawyer. Go and show mercy to your neighbors. Go show mercy. So this week, I'm asking you to do something. I want you to pray this week. I want you to ask God, number one, who's my neighbor? And we know the answer is everybody. But I'm asking you to pray specifically, Lord, show me a person, show me a group of people, show me who you want me to show mercy to. And then ask him how you can be a part of that solution. If you've got time, you've got talent, you've got treasure, you can pray. You probably have openings for volunteers at Refuge for Women. At First Refuge. Too many refuges in Denton. I know they need help at Refuge for Women. I know they need help at the Pregnancy Resource Center. There's no end to the need. And so I'm asking you to pray, God, who's my neighbor? Who do you want me to reach out? Where can I offer my time, my talent, my treasure? And how can I do it? And let's ask God to help us follow the example of the Good Samaritan and go out and show mercy to our neighbors. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, you didn't pass by on the other side. That you spared no expense. That you found us. You carried us to the end. You healed us, and you gave us a life. You gave us another chance at life. And so, God, thank you for that mercy that you've shown us. And now, Lord, we want to be people of mercy. We want to be people of justice as well. And so I'm asking this week specifically, Lord, that as we seek your face, you would show us very specifically what we can do, where we can do. We can't do everything. We are limited. In our time, we're limited in our income and all these limitations, Lord, but we can do something. And if that's just showing mercy to one person this week, if that's getting involved in a ministry, I ask that you would reveal that to us. We want to be a part of the solution. It's an unjust world. And you care. And so we want to care as well. So, Holy Spirit, reveal those things to us this week, we pray. Show us who our neighbor is. Show us how we can be involved. And give us the courage to do something. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have prayer ministers available. If we can pray for you, if you're going through something and you need prayer, give us an opportunity to talk to you. If you're online, you can call 940-222-2627, and we will be glad to pray with you there. Paul and Barbie are here. If you want to find out more about First Refuge, I'm sure they would love to give you opportunities to be involved there. Thanks so much for being here. The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace as you go. Have a fantastic week.